Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this beautiful Lenten Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for sparing us the ravages of winter one more time. We pray that you'd be with those who are enduring it. Meet with us now in these moments together. Fill our hearts to overflowing with your loving grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, I Am Thine, O Lord.
Close the door to me.
I invite you to join with me now in our litany entitled, Follow Me. Jesus said, Follow me, come be my disciples.
And we reply, as have others through the centuries, we do not understand. Please explain what you mean.
Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.
Lord, your promise of treasures in heaven is appealing. But how can you expect us to give away all that we have worked so hard to get? Then we too will be poor.
Again he replied, if you want to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition. Shoulder your cross daily and follow me.
Put myself aside and take up my cross? That sounds scary, Lord. What else are you going to want me to do?
And he said, if you will come and be my disciples, I will show you how to fish for people.
Lord, I do want to help, but please don't ask me to speak to others, or to share my faith, or to share your love.
Listen, my child, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father in heaven.
But Lord, it seems like I am doing all the work. What about all the others who are not doing their part?
And Jesus replied, what is that to you? You follow me. And all God's people responded,
Lord, we hear and accept your call and claim on our lives. Empower us with your Holy Spirit that we might follow you and share your love every moment of every day.
The children, please come down. And while they're coming, let me say to you, if the sanctuary starts tilting, we'll need some of you to move over here real quick, okay? All right, we got a little empty spot down front here, but children, come on down.
Good morning. We have a new one this morning. What's your name?
Talia.
Oh, you are beautiful. We're so glad you're here. You're not akin to Jenna back there some way or another, are you? Is she your family? Is she? You claim her? Uh-huh. Okay. Just want to make sure. All right. How do you measure things? How do you measure liquids? What does Mama do when she's making cookies or and she's pouring the milk or the flour, what are those little things called? They're called measuring cups, that's right. Yeah, and Abel, what did you find yesterday that you were going around measuring everything with? What was that?
Measure.
Say it again.
Tape measure.
Tape measure, yeah. What else, what other kind of things can we measure with? We got measuring cups, we got tape measures. Is there anything else that you all can think of we can measure with? A tape measure cup. Okay, whatever that is, we've got a tape measure cup. Okay, so it's kind of easy to measure liquids and dry stuff. It's kind of easy to measure when we're building stuff. I got a fixer man here, by the way. That's what he called himself this morning. He was trying to fix the TV, though, so that's a little dangerous. But it's easy to measure things like that. But, you know, I know something that it is very, very hard to measure. That's God's love. How do you measure God's love? You don't know. I don't either. It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Abel, can you turn around here and play after we get through? Thank you. All right. God loves us so much. I know you're playing with her, but you can play with her in just a few minutes. We can't measure God's love. There's a Bible verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. How do you measure the love of somebody that would give their only son to die instead of you? That's unmeasurable, isn't it? Okay, so let's remember that no matter what, God's love for us is unmeasurable. There's no way we can ever imagine how much God loves us. Are you going to sing? Y'all going to help me sing? Can you help me sing Jesus Loves Me? Can you do that? You want to help me? Okay, let's do it. Come on. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us, and you love us in spite of us, in spite of everything that we do that hurts your feelings or goes against your will, Lord. We know that you love us anyway. We just pray that we can love each other in the same way that you love us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Terry. Several years ago, we had a Christmas program with the adult choir, the youth choir, and the children's choir all participating. And the small children, they came up with this idea that while we had the shepherds and the wise men and all that up front there, the angels and all of that, that it would be cute to have one adult over here and one adult over here, and the 20 toddlers or so that we had, they put sheep ears on them and a sheep's tail, and they thought they would go between the two adults. Like trying to herd a bunch of cats. We had little ones crawling into the pews and running up and down the aisles, and it was cute. That's what makes the program. So often we get so sophisticated that we lose that sense of joy and enthusiasm and excitement about doing God's work. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, first of all, I want to thank James. I put him in charge of the weather today, and he did a fantastic job. They were talking snow and sleet and ice and rain and all that stuff, and I just turned it over to him, and here we are. So thank you very much. All right. Joys and concerns you'd like to share? The Hood family, yes. There will be a visitation tomorrow for Margie over at Evans from 12 to 1. Then we will have a procession to the cemetery. Which cemetery?
Windchapel
Cemetery. You know where that is, don't you? Okay. That's why we're having a procession, because some of us don't. But anyway, there'll be a graveside service at 1:30 there. No funeral service, just a graveside. So do remember them in your prayers. Others? Unspoken. How many by the uplifted hand would indicate unspoken request? As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, I'd like for us to sing a little prayer chorus. You know it. It's the one that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Let's sing that together as we prepare for prayer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth and the things of will grow strangely dim. Strain in the light of his glory and grace. In the light of His glory and grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You for this very beautiful day. We thank You, Lord, for watching over all of us. We realize there are so many in our nation today and around the world who are suffering the ravages of nature. Snow and ice, tornadoes, earthquakes. We just pray, Lord, that You would be with all of them. Assure them that You are in control, that You're watching over each one of them. May they feel Your presence and Your strength. May they feel Your peace in the midst of those storms. And then, Lord, for all of those who are going through storms in their lives, storms dealing with health issues, storms dealing with the fact that many of us are through the springtime and summertime and even the fall of life and we're approaching winter, remind us, Lord, that as surely as there is a winter in these lives of ours, there is a spring when there's new life. When everything comes alive, and this time it'll be an eternal life. Thank You, Lord. We pray that You'd be with those today who are sick and facing surgeries and procedures and recuperating. Be with Wanda today. May she feel Your presence and Your strength. Give her a peace and a patience as she endures this journey that she's on. We pray today for our national leaders. Lord, it doesn't matter who's there. We need to pray. Who is there? We need to pray for them. What a job to be the leader of this nation. It doesn't matter whether they're liberal or conservative. It doesn't matter what their political affiliation is. Half the nation's going to be on their back. Just help them, Lord, and strengthen them and guide them today. Show them the way You would have them to go. The decisions that You would have them to make. We pray today that You'd be with so many of our nations that are in turmoil. Oh God, there are people that are suffering and dying today, needlessly. Help us that we might seek Your way and Your peace. Be with our troops today. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Be with their families. Thank You, Lord, for loving and caring for us so much. Thank You for the opportunity and the obligation we have to try to make this world a better place. Not to blame somebody else for the way it is, but to do all that we can through Your power and strength to make it better. Use us now to Your honor and glory. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for all of Your many blessings to us. Remind us of how blessed we are. We pray now that You bless these, our gifts to You for the building of Your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Please remain standing as we sing In the Garden.
For the reading of the gospel, reading from John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Once more, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
To sing his word.
sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
I don't know how many of you have ever been to Paris. I've flown over it, but that doesn't really count a whole lot. But there in the Louvre is a painting by Goethe. The painting is entitled Faust. In this painting, Faust is involved in a game of checkers with Mephistopheles, the devil of medieval legend. And as you look at the painting, it looks like Faust is losing. The devil, confident of victory, is grinning smugly as he points to the board. Looking at the painting, one can almost hear the devil's raspy voice shouting, "Checkmate, I win." A few years ago, a famous chess master was viewing the painting, and he exclaimed, "Look, Faust has one more move and he will win the game." Now, in this season of Lent, this painting can teach us something, because if we look at the cross from Good Friday, it looks like the devil is winning. It looks like Christ has been conquered. But God has the final move, and it'll be the greatest checkmate of all time. Often in life, it seems like evil is winning. As we approach the Easter season, we have to go through winter when everything seems to be so dead and so bleak and so cold and so dark. But Easter is coming to remind you and me that there is no grave deep enough, no stone heavy enough, no evil strong enough to keep Jesus in the grave. In John 21, we learn that Jesus defeats evil and resurrects you and me. When the pressure was on, Peter failed. He was shattered, defeated, brokenhearted, and ashamed. He was overjoyed at the news of Jesus being alive again, but he was confused about his own future and plagued by his own failure. He denied Jesus once, twice, three times. Not knowing what else to do, Jesus and the rest of the disciples went back to their old job of fishing. They'd been out there all night long and had caught nothing. At sunrise, as they looked toward the rising sun, they could see the silhouette of a man there on the shore. He told them to cast their nets out on the right side of the boat. When they did, the scriptures tell us that the nets were full to breaking with 153 fish, large fish. Then the light came on, and impetuous Peter. You remember Peter, the one that took out the sword, and he wouldn't swing at a Roman soldier. He was too smart for that, but he cut off a servant's ear. Peter, the one that said, "Jesus, if that's really you walking on the water, tell me to come to you." Jesus says, "Okay, come on." Poor impetuous Peter wasn't about to wait for the others to get the boat loaded with fish, turned around and rowed back to shore. He jumped in and swam ashore. When the others finally arrived and pulled the boats up, they discovered that Jesus already had breakfast ready for them. Now, I would propose to you that coffee and fish that Jesus had ready that morning was a communion service. Not quite the way we do it here, but the wafer and the bread, the grape juice that we share here is just symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. So it was that morning there on that seashore. And we're told in the scripture that Jesus took Peter off to the side and three times he asked him about his love, giving Peter three opportunities to affirm what he had earlier denied. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Now, that might sound like a simple statement, but Peter, I'm sure, thought, "Okay, I'm done, I'm finished, I've blown it. I'm no longer a part of Jesus' plan and Jesus' purpose and God's kingdom." Jesus said, "Guess what? Right here and now, Peter, I'm reinstating you. You're in." What good news that must have been. Peter had failed, but Jesus sought him out and met his need. And Jesus will do that same thing for you and for me. Throughout the scriptures, we're promised we think that, "Oh my goodness, I've messed up so bad, God isn't going to come within a million miles of me." Throughout the scripture, we find promises that God is not only with us, but God is near us. When we need encouragement, he is there. If anybody needed encouragement at that point in time, it was Simon Peter. He was down. He felt like a failure. He was defeated. He was ashamed. He had denied his Lord after loudly bragging that he would die before he would deny Jesus. Now Peter was feeling the agony and the anguish of personal failure. The The word encourage, encourage, literally translates to put the heart in. Encourage, put the heart back in. Peter was downhearted, and Jesus jump-started Peter's heart. In our scripture today, we see Jesus putting that heart back in Simon Peter. No sermons, no condemnation, no finger pointing, just words of encouragement. Secondly, when we need forgiveness, God is right here with us. Jesus needed forgiveness, and that's what Christ came to give to him. We talked a few weeks ago about taking the IRS, and putting it together, and it spells theirs. Well, April 18th is coming. Yeah, tax day is April 18th this year. Okay? But there was a letter, a man sent a letter to the, or someone sent, a taxpayer sent a letter to the IRS, and it said, "Gentlemen, enclosed is a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax return last year and have not been able to sleep since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest. Sincerely, a taxpayer." There has been a new product, and this is real, okay? A new product called disposable guilt bags. They appeared in the market. It consisted of a set of 10 ordinary brown paper bags on which were printed the following instructions. Place bags securely over your mouth, take a deep breath and blow all your guilt out, then dispose of the bag immediately. The wonder is that this product that was first announced by the Associated Press, reported that 2,500 kits had quickly been sold at $2.50 per kit. We'll do anything to get rid of our guilt, won't we? Especially if it's an easy way out. Okay? What would you do? What would you buy to help you dispose of your guilt? We cannot fix it ourselves, and that's what many of us are trying to do. God's there to offer forgiveness. Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist, said that if he could convince his patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins could be forgiven, 75% of them could be released within 24 hours. All because of guilt. George was a member of a church in a small town. One day he stopped at the local gas station for fuel. While he was there, an older church member who had obviously been drinking tried to pick a fight. Later, George said he should have just gotten his car and drove off. But he continued to argue, and eventually a shoving match started between the two men. And in his drunken state, the older man tripped, struck his head on the concrete curb, and died. The small town was in shock. Everybody knew everybody, and everybody chose sides. George called his pastor. He said he had to go see the man's wife and apologize and tell her how badly he felt about what had happened. And he asked the minister if he would go with him. There was a crowd inside and outside the older man's house. When the minister arrived with George, a hush fell over the crowd. As the two men got out of the car, the crowd parted and let them through. The widow met them at the door. George was shaking and on the verge of tears. as he started to ask her forgiveness. But before the words came out, she said, "George, I have known you since the day you were born, and I know you would never do something like this intentionally." Then she took George into her arms and hugged him. And they both stood there hugging and crying together. That hug healed George and healed the town. Now, where in the world do you suppose this grieving widow learned that kind of forgiveness and compassion? She learned it from Jesus. This is what Jesus is doing at the seashore that morning long ago. He came to hug and to heal Peter. And today he wants to hug and to heal each one of us. His arms are open as he's waiting for us. Thirdly, and finally, we need to realize that when we need direction, he is here. Peter and the others didn't know what to do, so they went back to their old jobs of fishing. Then the risen Christ came and gave them a brand new direction. He told Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." He knew that Peter's world and ours is full of those who are hungry for something to make life worth living. There was a young man who had grown up in church. But as he grew older, he wandered away from his spiritual roots. One day he met a woman to whom he was very much attracted, and he invited her to go on a Sunday morning picnic with him. And she said, "If you want to spend time with me on Sunday morning, you'll need to come to church." And he hasn't missed a Sunday since. That morning on the seashore, when the disciples got to shore, they were hungry physically. And Jesus knew that sometimes the stomach speaks so loud the heart can't hear. So he met that need first. You and I are commanded to feed God's sheep, physically and spiritually. We have our marching orders. He said if we do or do not do it for him, or if we do or do not do it for others, we do or do not do it for him. In the 6th chapter of John, we read that the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, rowing into the wind and the waves and making little progress. Jesus came to them walking on the water, and he got into the boat, and the scripture says as soon as he got into the boat, they reached their destination. You and I are often tossed about by the wind and waves of life. But in this season of Lent and every day of the year, if we would just allow Jesus to be with us, allow him to love us as we love him in return, we'll reach our destination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, in this season of Lent, as we look forward to Palm Sunday and the reminders that those same church folk who on Palm Sunday were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were the same church folk who on Thursday night were saying, "Crucify him." We pray that you would help us, Lord, that we might get our spiritual roots down during this season. Even Peter turned his back on you. Judas denied you, betrayed you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we might learn from them, to realize that you are with us, to realize that you want to forgive, that you want to lead and guide. May we show the world that there is a way, a perfect way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Close to Thee.
This place now, nearer to the heart of God. Do you realize that tradition tells us that as the Titanic was sinking, the song the orchestra was playing was Nearer, My God, to Thee. Now, folks, if in a time like that they could have that assurance, think what you and I could do as we go through this coming week. Go now in the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.